The word we've been studying this past week in our one word study is the word grace. The word grace. One of the most beautiful words, especially when you study it in light of God's grace, the grace of God. Tonight I want to speak some more about the grace of God from Titus chapter 2. However, this morning I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the text that Joey read for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The word that's translated grace most often in Scripture is used some 5 times in 9 verses in this passage. So this passage is permeated with grace. But what I want to highlight with you this morning is the effect that God's grace can have on our lives. And we'll see that borne out in these passages. The classic definition of grace is unmerited favor, something that we need but we don't deserve. And grace is what saves us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If it weren't for the grace of God, none of us could be saved. None of us could be saved. But notice again, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, "As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." The word abound, that's a neat word, abound. It means, by definition, to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, to be superfluous, to overflow. I think the New American Standard Bible uses that word in this passage. To bubble over, to grow, to increase. Paul is saying, as you increase, as you abound in faith, as you grow in your faith, as you abound in your speech, in speaking the oracles of God, sharing the knowledge of God, as you grow in your knowledge of God and in your faith and in all diligence and in your love for us, Paul says, abound also in this grace. And we have to study the context to know what Paul is referring to as in this grace also. And what we'll see in this text is this grace that he's encouraging them and us to abound in also is the grace of giving generously to the work of the Lord. See that you excel in this gracious work of giving also, the Amplified Version states it. And what he does in this context is he highlights some Christians, the Macedonian Christians, who were very generous. And we'll see to why they were generous and to whom they were being generous as we study this text together. But again, this text is permeated by the grace of God and its effect upon us. So let's see what Paul says about these Christians in Macedonia, particularly their generosity and why they gave so generously, and see what we can learn from it. Notice, first of all, the grace of God in Macedonia. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So as he begins highlighting these Christians, setting them up as examples of being generous and giving of their treasures, he begins with a discussion of grace of God. We make known to you the grace of God. He's showing us God's grace in these Macedonian Christians and how it was so evident from them. So he's highlighting the generosity of these Christians, but he calls it grace. And he connects their gracious giving with the grace of God. And here's the connection. Their giving was an expression of the grace of God in their lives. You want to be generous? Or you want to be motivated to be generous in giving of your time and your talents and your treasures to the work of the Lord? Contemplate, take to heart the grace of God. if nothing else in this world will motivate us to be generous in our time and using our talents to His glory and even giving of our means, if nothing else could do it, surely it's the grace of God. It was an effect of God's grace in their hearts. God's grace had been extended to them because of what Jesus had done for them. They had accepted that good news and obeyed it. They had become children of God. They'd had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. And the effect on their hearts because of that was when they heard about this need, they couldn't wait to be a part of it, to help some suffering saints that they didn't even know personally. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look, secondly, at the circumstances of the Macedonian Christians. Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I want to highlight two phrases in that verse. First of all, in a great trial of affliction, or out of the most severe trial. Also, Paul refers to their deep poverty. Their extreme poverty. You get an idea of the Christians in Macedonia and their circumstances. They're going through some great trial, and they're also in very deep poverty. And yet, they're so generous. When we talk about the Christians of Macedonia, that we understand from biblical times and maps of the first century that Macedonia was a Roman province at the time Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. What this map doesn't tell us, however, is that the people in Macedonia, the people in general in Macedonia, were suffering from the effects of three civil wars that had been fought on their soil. And that had impoverished the people as a whole. But added to that, those who had chosen to obey Christ and were living for Jesus as Christians were also suffering because of persecution for their faith. So in already poverty-stricken conditions because of civil war in the area, here the Christians were suffering even more because of their faith. But despite those circumstances, Paul is holding up these Christians as very generous people. In Macedonia, the principal cities were Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi. And as you read through the New Testament, you'll see that these are also not only prominent cities because of their historical setting, but because there were congregations of the Lord's church in those areas. We read in the Bible about the church in Thessalonica was an exemplary church whose faith was known far and wide. We know about some of the Christians in Berea who as Jews were thirsting for the truth, and they tested everything that Paul was preaching by the word of God, and many of them saw the connection and they obeyed Christ and became Christians. The church in Philippi was also a great church and also supported Paul in his work of evangelism. We read that in the book of Philippians. However, what is highlighted by Paul in this text is that these Christians in Macedonia, despite their difficult circumstances and their deep poverty, were generous in giving what they had to help those who were suffering. The Macedonians refused to allow persecution, pain, or poverty to rob them of the joy of abounding in this grace also. So let's talk about their liberality. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. There's that word again. Abounded, superabounded. They excelled. They grew. They were overflowing in the riches of their liberality. The context here is that Paul was collecting relief for some poor saints back in Jerusalem. He alludes to that on several occasions in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but also in Romans chapter 16. I want to go to Romans 16 to give you some more information here. He writes to these Christians at Rome. He says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So now that's what he's doing. He's going around to these different congregations. He's telling them about the plight of some of their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. They are poor. And there's two words used in the original language to describe poor. One is panais, and I only say that because it makes me think of pennies. That word describes someone who had to work each day for what they had. They just barely made it by. And if they didn't work, they didn't eat. But that's one word that's used to describe that level of poverty. But there's another word, tokos, that describes a beggar. Someone who is completely dependent upon others in order to survive. And that's the word that's used here. So Paul is taking up this collection for these suffering saints back in Jerusalem who are in dire straits. They are dependent upon others to survive this difficulty that they're going through. But by the way, that's the same word that's used to describe these Christians in Macedonia. They're in deep poverty. They are in the beggarly stage. But when Paul comes to them and tells them about these suffering saints in Jerusalem, these impoverished saints in Macedonia can't wait to try to help their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. Wait a second. They're poor. They're in poverty. They're barely making it by themselves. But they dig deep and they find some resources. They want to help these suffering saints far away in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2 again. In a great trial of affliction, this is describing those Macedonian Christians, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. I like to make an arithmetic equation in this passage. Here's the arithmetic. Paul used to describe, that he used to describe them, deep poverty plus deep affliction plus deep joy equals riches of liberality. And in most minds, that doesn't compute. Deep poverty, deep affliction, deep trouble, and deep joy, despite that, out of that equation, for the Macedonian Christians, came rich liberality. Look at verse 3 with me. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they gave even more than they were really capable of giving. That's how badly they wanted to help. They were freely willing. So they responded willingly. They responded beyond their ability. Verse 4, I love this. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know, I like to translate that. They begged us. They begged Paul. Please, take this. I wonder if Paul was saying, but you're in poverty yourselves. But they're begging him, Paul, we want to share. We want to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Please accept our gift. Please take it to them. Let it be a blessing to them. They begged for the opportunity to give. They wanted to have fellowship, partnership, sharing with the service to the suffering of the suffering saints in Judea. And throughout this reading, we are caused to wonder why. Why would some Christians in deep poverty be so compelled and even beg to give of their minimal resources to help some suffering saints a long way away? Well, I want to highlight some reasons that we find in our text. And the first one, I think, is the most powerful. And that's this, that they had received the grace of God. Their hearts had been touched, had been transformed by the grace of God in their own lives. They recognized that without the grace of God, they couldn't be saved. And they recognized that in their sin, they were lost eternally, but that because of Jesus, God had had extended his grace to them, and they had accepted it, and now they were washed from their sins. Their future was bright. And the impact that that grace had on them moved them to respond to the needs of people they didn't even know. These Christians knew that it was through the giving of God's Son that they'd become rich in spiritual things. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." And those are spiritual blessings that are being highlighted. But they recognized those spiritual blessings that had come through God's grace. And what it did, it moved them to want to share their physical blessings with those who needed them. I love this quote by Mac Layton. "The grace of God so freely bestowed on us in the Beloved becomes a grace in us, manifesting itself by liberal giving of material possessions, time, and energy in the Master's service." The grace of God that we receive transforms us. It becomes a grace in us. And we see these Christians abounding in that grace also. A second reason is that they were thankful for the help that they had received in spiritual things. They owed a debt to these Christians back in Jerusalem. Because if you'll remember, that's where the gospel was first preached. That's where people first became Christians in Jerusalem. Namely on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And from there it spread through Judea and Samaria and even on up to Antioch. And the church at Antioch began sending Paul and others out on these missionary journeys. And it was because of those missionary journeys that the Thessalonians and the Philippians and the Bereans were able to hear the gospel and obey it and become Christians. And so they felt like, we owe a debt to those brothers and sisters back there. That's another reason why they wanted to help. Acts 16, verse 9, Paul is in Troas, and a vision appeared to him in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." We call it the Macedonian call. Verse 10, this is what Paul took away from that vision. He said, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." And he did just that, and many became Christians. And it's these very Christians now that are wanting to help those Christians who had helped them learn about Jesus. That's why they gave. In Romans 15, 27, after Paul talks about what he's doing, he's taking up this collection for these suffering saints in Jerusalem. In verse 27, it says, "It pleased them," and he's referring to those Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, "indeed, and they are their debtors." Again, they had this debt. They felt like they owed this debt to these Christians back in Judea. Because it was because of their efforts that they had heard about Jesus themselves. A third reason is because they could empathize. Isn't it when we're going through some struggle that we're able best to relate to others that are going through a similar struggle? It's the same thing going on here. These were impoverished Christians in Macedonia, yet they learn about the similar plight of their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. And they know what it's like because they're living it. But they still want to help these suffering saints in Jerusalem. They could empathize. So despite their extreme poverty, they were generous beyond their ability. Another reason why these were such magnanimous Macedonians is because they had their priorities right. One man said that there are two things that are hard for men to do. I hope this wasn't unique to the males, but two things that are hard for men to do. One is to think, and secondly, please women, no amens on that, but one is it's difficult for men to think, but also to do things in order of their importance. We struggle, all of us struggle with priorities. But I want you to see this priority statement in verse 5. "Not only as we had hoped," Paul says, "but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Isn't that a priority statement? He was amazed at how generous these Christians were, despite their circumstances. Paul, how was it? What motivated them? We've looked at several motivations, but one reason why they were so generous is because they had first given themselves to the Lord. They were sold out. They were all in. They'd given themselves to the Lord first. We belong to you, God. And he says, and then to us. Their thought was not on themselves. It was on what the Apostle Paul was trying to accomplish in helping some suffering saints a long way away. And so the thought was not on themselves, on their own difficult circumstances, but how can we help those brethren in Jerusalem? It reflected their priorities. And number five, they were magnanimous because they did it out of love. You see, the response of the Macedonians was out of a heart of love. Their giving, in fact, was proof of the sincerity of their love. And Paul is talking about these generous, magnanimous Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to help out, to give to the work. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I remember W.T. Allison saying this on occasion. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. These Christians impoverished themselves. You know why they gave? Because they loved. They loved the Lord. They loved His people. And they didn't want to see their brothers and sisters hurting. Love will prompt you to give. So let's take to heart 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7. As you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And what's that grace? It's the grace of giving. The grace of giving. What's going to motivate us to give of our time and our talents and yes, even our treasures to the work of the Lord? The same things that motivated these impoverished Christians to dig deep and to dig even deeper to try to help some suffering saints. But I go back to our greatest motivation has to be this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. If we grab a hold of the truth of that passage, number one, we're going to first give ourselves to the Lord because of what He's given for us. And it may be that that's your desire this morning, to give your life to the Lord, to surrender your life in obedience to the gospel, to confess your faith, having turned from sin and repentance, and you're ready now to do as Addison did, and to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away by His blood. As I reminded Addison, as I try to remind everyone who's reached that point where they're ready to become a child of God, it doesn't have to just to do with having your sins washed away. You're also making a commitment to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Why would you do that? Because of what God has done for us. And folks, that grace that is bestowed on us through Christ will transform us. It'll cause us to look at our own lives and realize everything we have is a gift from God that's to be used in His service to His glory. And so we begin to think not of things as my things, but as things God has entrusted to me to use to His service. That includes my time. It includes my talents. And yes, it includes my treasures. Perhaps your heart was once changed, but you've been distracted. Your priorities are not as these Macedonian Christians. Perhaps there's some changes we need to make, and perhaps some even desire publicly the prayers of the church to help get back on track and putting the Lord first. If that be the expressed desire of your heart, if you need to obey the gospel this morning, please come right now as we stand and sing.